selected as his theme for the consideration of the Word, entitled, God's Blessings Bring Riches. God's Blessings Bring Riches. Brother Gene.
For our subject matter, we will turn to the book of Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and the 22nd verse. And here we read these words, "The blessing of Jehovah, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." As we look back into the past and see Father Adam, while he was in divine favor, we can say that he was very rich. He was the possessor of the whole world with all of its goodness and its bounties. Yes, the scriptures say he ruleth over all things on earth. And then we find that Father Abraham, called the friend of God, he was rich in cattle and earthly goods. And down the stream of time, we find that Jacob, although losing all of his inheritance in his father's estate, he was blessed of God, so that he became very rich in flocks and herds of cattle. And then we find Israel. Israel was promised that if as a nation they would be obedient to the Lord, they should be blessed in all of their temporal affairs. Their lands would bring forth much fruit. They would not be afflicted with drought or pests. Their flocks and herds should prosper and multiply greatly. And even their physical health was provided for. So we find that God guaranteed them, that is Israel, that abiding in his favor, as a people, they should not be subjected to pestilence, disease, and calamities, and that the Lord himself would protect them and give them prosperity. And we find that all through the Old Testament, we find that God's temporal blessings were given to those who would reverence him. But then we find the introduction of the gospel age. And here came a great change. Not in a divine plan, but a change had taken place in God's dealings. And from the time when the gospel age began, those favored of God were not promised earthly blessings and prosperity, nor immunity from sickness and from pain and persecution. But to the contrary of this, they were assured that whoever would be received into God's family on the high plane of sonship, begotten of the Spirit, would be required to pass through experiences of sufferings more than others. They would be required to pass through trials of faith and of patience and of character to which others would not be subjected. Besides this, they are instructed that the adversaries should be something that they would have. And this would be a mark of divine favor. And this would be an evidence to those who are striving to be sons of God, that by these experiences, they will be fitted and prepared for positions of glory, and immortality. And to support our thinking on this, let us look at some of the scriptures. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Another scripture, Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But because of all of these trials and difficulties, what will our future blessings be? Well, we find that the apostle puts it this way in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. He says, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we learn that as this change of dispensation and the gospel age begun, we find that now the message to his people is to the effect that those who are to be accepted to this great honor of sonship should not expect earthly riches or temporal blessings, but that to the contrary. Listen how the apostle explains it in James 2:5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And then the apostle again in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and the 26th verse. Here's what he says, that not many great, not many rich, not many mighty, not many wise according to the course of this world are to be found amongst the called and sanctified sons of God. Now, to get the correct thought of the scriptures, let us comment a little bit about the phrase riches, or in this particular scripture, not many rich. Here we believe that riches, while generally applied to money and physical comforts, may properly also be applied to anything that is of value, valuable possession. For instance, one might be rich in talents. It may be talents of music, or public speaking, or art. Or one may be rich in their mental capacity, which would carry with it that they would have influence amongst men. And from these scriptures that we've read, and many others that we find in the Word of God, we see not only that those who become the Lord's sons are very rarely blessed with temporal riches, but we see that the principle extends still further. Yes, we find that the very few who possess earthly riches in advance of hearing the truth are very likely to attain the high calling of the gospel age. This is not because God is opposed to riches. for he himself is rich far above all others. It is rather, we might say, the outworking of a natural law or principle which has its impact in the fact that all mankind, by reason of Adam's transgression, are selfish. The possession of wealth in combination with selfishness leads to a measure of satisfaction. Satisfaction with the present circumstances and conditions. And we know that the present circumstances and conditions are not favorable to God. We find that those who are wealthy and selfish are satisfied to a certain extent, and they say, and you've heard this expression, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your advantages. Take your pleasures out of these, rather than to speculate, respecting future advantages and future riches, which are intangible and which must be accepted by faith. Yes, our Lord recognized what wealth and selfishness is. And he had recalled this in Mark 10:23. And here's what he says. How hardly, that is, how with difficulty, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Yes, it will be difficult for a rich man to obtain membership in the glorified body of Christ, to which the kingdom work must be entrusted. But the question may be asked, but why is this so? Why is it difficult for a rich man to become a member in the body of Christ? Well, the reason is that God, desiring to select in this gospel age a peculiar people to be priests and kings and judges of the world in a millennial age, desires to select for the rulers and teachers only such as will come up to certain tests and requirements of character and obedience. And one of these requirements is sacrifice, self-sacrifice. And that is why that all of this class, now being selected, are according to the scriptures designated as a priesthood. In fact, a royal priesthood. Yes, royalty eventually is to be added to their office, partly as a reward for their faithfulness as priests in sacrificing in the present life, and partly to enable them as priests in the future to be in a better position to serve and bless all the families of the earth. What an example of sacrifice is shown when our Lord humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:9 describes his reward like this: Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name that is above every name. He has exalted him far above angels, principalities, and powers, and every name that is named. Yes, what a position our Lord Jesus holds. He has been given a name more excellent than all other names, than all men. So it is by the virtue of his sacrifice of riches and honors and will and life itself, that our Redeemer is now a great and glorious royal high priest with all the power given to him in heaven and in earth. Yes, our Redeemer's experiences are set before you and me as an example. And under the high calling, we are permitted to become his followers and to walk in his footsteps, to have fellowship in his sufferings, sharing his sacrifice, that ultimately we may be sharers with him in the glorious reward. But you know, as a matter of fact, you and I have nothing of value to sacrifice. It cannot be said of us as of our Redeemer that we were rich and we became poor. No, we are all poor as respects to everything that could be considered as true riches. Even our own righteousness was as filthy rags, which needed to be replaced and the robe of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And as we look at this matter a little closer, we know that none of us possess any real riches as our Lord Jesus had. But each one of us possess something, must be something of value in our own estimation. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, some possess a little honor amongst men. Some may possess a little of this world's goods, which brings a measure of comfort. Some possess talents capable of exercising themselves and development. Each of us possess a will, more or less weak and imperfect. And each one of us possesses a little fragment of life, which has not yet flickered out. But you know, the invitation to each of us is the promise of being of a royal priesthood, that being justified by faith through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, we should sacrifice our all. This is a particular feature of the gospel age. It is the age of sacrifice, of self-denial, as respects to all earthly blessings and privileges and advantages. And the object, or hope that's inspiring us to do such sacrifices, is the things that God has promised us. Yes, he has said that all of us shall be made of partakers of far greater riches of glory, honor, and immortality in that kingdom if we prove faithful. And so now we can easily understand the God's dealings with the faithful ones at the present time and God's dealings with those in the past. Now, for a while, let's consider this phrase, earthly riches. How should we who have consecrated, view earthly riches? And by earthly riches, we mean that it could be money, or we may possess talent, or we may have influence. These are the earthly riches we're talking about. Well, the question is, how should we look upon these earthly riches? Should we despise these earthly riches? No, I don't think we should. No, I think that we as the Lord's people should appreciate all of these things. Yes, we should appreciate them, these riches that we're talking about. Oh, I'm not talking about the worldly manner of appreciation that is for selfish interests and purposes. No, because those who possess riches of any kind have that much more than they otherwise would have to offer on the Lord's altar as a sacrifice in His service. But the consecrated should keep ever in mind that there is a value in any kind of riches to them. But we are not to seek to keep these riches, but to seek opportunities to use them wisely. Yes, there are some who are rich in talents, and who could, if they would, turn those talents into the Lord's service. But we would be making a great mistake and losing a precious opportunity if we hold for ourselves any of these talents that we may possess. Yes, there may be some who have the talent of obtaining earthly riches much easier than others. But the Lord says not to hold on to these riches. Yes, the prospect is for us that if we use these in the Lord's service, we will attain that kingdom, the glories and the riches and the honors that God will bestow upon us. Yes, if we hold on to these earthly riches, we are burying our talents, burying the opportunity instead of using it. And such, we believe, will demonstrate to themselves eventually the meaning of our Lord's words in Luke 18:25, where He says, and I'm sure you're all acquainted with this, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. The needle's eye was a small gate, and this gate was made in the walls of ancient cities. And this was for a convenience for the late travelers as they came into the city. And after sundown, the main gates of the city would be closed, and these needle eyes, or these gates, were made so low that a camel could enter them only upon his knees. And after being stripped of all of the burden that he had upon him. Yes, one cannot get into the kingdom except as he strips himself of the riches and sacrificing them. On the other hand, I would like to use a word of caution here. We are not saying that the stripping of one's riches or sacrificing his riches means the reckless and wasteful disposition of them. But rather, all riches of every kind should be considered consecrated to the Lord. And this happens at the time of our consecration. So those riches that we possessed when we have consecrated are not to be used for ourselves selfishly, but we are to use the talents, the riches that we do have, and we must sacrifice them. Yes, they are all to be used according to our understanding of the divine will, and as stewards of the things that we possess. Of course, we're not saying that reasonable provisions should not be made for our household, because that is contrary to the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." So as we study God's Word, He gives us so many ways, so many precepts upon precepts, that we may understand the terms of sacrifice and what we should do with our talents, with our earthly riches. So in knowing this, that we may be able to make our calling and election sure by conforming ourselves just as our Lord Jesus did, who was rich in every sense of the word, far beyond our comprehension. But for our sakes, he became poor and sacrificing it all. But you know, we must be careful too. The apostle speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. We see how often earthly wealth deceives and misleads and corrupts the reasoning powers, and many have turned away from God as respect to this. Yes, many refuse to sacrifice what they have. But the Scriptures, as we understand it, are very plain, saying that our privilege is to sacrifice. Yes, we are to sacrifice any kind of riches, whether it's wealth, talent, or influences. Also, we find that the same deception can operate in those who possess a wealth of talent. But this is not the right course to take. It is our privilege at the present time to sacrifice, and to sacrifice them in the service of the Lord. And so as we analyze this, we can say, as a whole, that those who possess any kind of riches, wealth, talent, or influence, are rarely, I say rarely, amongst the sacrifices. Yes, and generally speaking, we can say that blessed are those who are poor in the world's goods and in talents and influence, for they have practically nothing to sacrifice to the Lord but their wills. These find it easier to comply with the conditions, and we can presume that the larger portion of those who, through faith, inherit the kingdom will consequently be of this poorer class. They will be rich in faith. The apostle tells us in James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" And now for a few minutes, let us consider something about the heavenly riches, as our subject suggests. God's blessings bring riches. The riches that God brings to us at the present time are what we term heavenly riches. And we are to fully realize and try to cooperate with our Heavenly Father, and by the resurrection change that we will have eventually, we will receive glory, honor, and immortality. Yes, we find that these heavenly riches are granted to us right now to some degree. And the apostle speaks of this as riches of grace. Listen to what he says in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And also we find in Ephesians 1:18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what riches, again the word riches, and what riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are these grace riches? I'm sure that we're all acquainted with them. They include faith, hope, joy, and also the Holy Spirit that is upon us, the ability to see what God has in store for us. These are the riches that we enjoy at the present time. The real heavenly riches we will have if we prove faithful beyond the veil. And so the apostle here says that these treasures of wisdom, of grace, this knowledge of the divine good things that are in reservation for us, in the fellowship with God, these are the things that we can enjoy now, and we can call them heavenly riches. Colossians 2:3, we read, In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So we right now have a foretaste of the heavenly riches of God. Yes, we must come into Christ as members of his body, the true church, and we must sacrifice. We trust, brethren, that the few words that we have said at the present time, that we may be able to take the earthly riches that we have to exchange them for the heavenly riches. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gene. One of the things that have eluded Christians throughout the centuries, and even today, professing Christians who have espoused the cause of righteousness and eschewed sin, is that element that Brother Gene called our attention to, and that is sacrifice. We think of the rich young ruler who wanted eternal life, and he felt bad that it involved the matter of sacrificing. So God's blessings will bring riches, and as we give up what little we may have on the altar, it'll give tremendous interest in the age to come. We have a few brief announcements we'd like to make. We have Christian love and salutation from the Jackson Ecclesia to the brethren assembled here via Sister Parkinson. And next Sunday afternoon, 1:30, we're going to have a question meeting panel consisting of Brother Art Jesuit, Ted Martin, Art Newell, and moderated by Brother Gene Jesuit. And again, we want to remind you, this afternoon, the program has been changed. Brother Sowers will address the convention here at 1:45 to 2:45, and then the testimony meeting will end the convention. Brother Gene will remember the noonday meal and prayer to close.
Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, again we come into thy presence at this time to offer our thanks for the many blessings that have been ours. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast provided this means of being with those of like precious faith, and that we can meditate upon thy word. We pray that the lessons that we have learned this morning, that we may apply these in our hearts, that we may apply these in our everyday walk of life. And Father, we pray more for thy Holy Spirit to be upon us, that we may eventually hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And also at this time, Father, we pray thy blessing upon all of thy people, those who have made a covenant with thee by sacrifice. We pray that they may endure the trials and difficulties that they encounter. Bless them all according to their individual need. And Father, we pray that if anything has been said or done amiss this morning, that thou would bless us and overrule it to our good. And now as we partake of the noonday meal, Father, we pray thy blessing upon the food that we're about to partake of. Bless our conversation with one another, that we may always glorify thy name. For all of these blessings, we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.